How many's ever heard or been awakened by a rooster crowing? Have you ever done that? Well, that's a lot of us. That's nearly all of us. There's a lot of us. That's good. I was raised on a small farm, and every day that stupid rooster would crow and wake me up. Even when I was out of school and didn't have to do anything, that rooster still crowed every day. What is that? What is he saying? What is the rooster saying? So this is what we're going to be talking about. That's my title today, The Rooster Crow. So that's what the rooster is about. Now, where we left our study in the Gospel according to Luke was where Judas had brought and led a crowd to come and arrest Jesus, and he went to Jesus and he gave him the kiss of betrayal. So that's where we're going to start today. So let's read the very, very next verse, what happened next. So after Judas had kissed him, it says, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Now, we should know who this one was, right? Who was this one? Peter, right, Simon Peter. Now, Luke doesn't expose Peter, but John sure does. John just says, it was Peter. Peter did that. So cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered, no more of this. Now, look at that exclamation mark. No more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Now, think about this. I mean, this is, he's healing the guy who's come to arrest him. And he's rebuking and yelling at Peter. No more of this, Peter. You know what I mean? That's what he's pretty much saying there. Now, I want you to see this word that's used here for swords. It's not a big, long, 3-foot battle sword. I want you to see this. It's makara, and what it means is a large knife used for killing animals and cutting up flesh. Now, you recall that Peter and John had gone to a couple of days, well, actually the day before, in real time, had gone to prepare the Passover. So, actually, this should have been probably the knife that they used. So, it was a knife that was used for cutting up flesh. It's a small sword as distinguished from a large sword. So, you know, a large sword would be like maybe 36 inches. So, this is probably about an 18-inch makara, 18-inch sword, about like this, right? So what's happened is they've come to arrest Jesus, and Judas has kissed him, and the kiss of betrayal is he's identified him. So here they come to Jesus, and so they just start whipping out their swords, you know. And so some of them are saying, Lord, should we strike with a sword? You know, and he had just said, you know, in the upper room, he said, sell your cloak and get a sword. But he said this proverbially. You know, he didn't really mean to fight it. It was a way of saying, look, and the battle is going to be changing. The warfare is going to be changing because two little swords. They said, we got two. Two little swords aren't going to really do any good for anything. So it was metaphorically that Jesus said this. But maybe they thought, you know, well, it's time to use our swords. Maybe this is what he was talking about. But while some of them were asking and waiting, one went away a slicing. I mean, you know, one starting to slice away on this guy. It whacks off the right ear of a guy named Malchus. John tells us his name as well. A guy named Malchus. And so here we are. And so Jesus does the strangest thing. Rather than you know, and doing something to Malchus, the guy who's coming to arrest him, he rebukes Peter. And then for whacking him, no more of this. And then he heals the dude that got his ear whacked off, right? So it's a strange thing. When somebody attacks you, or somebody who you really love and you're concerned about and care about, what is your knee-jerk, your natural reflex? How do you respond to that? Come on. Okay. You want to start slicing, am I right? That's what most of us do. Now, some were asking, what should we do? but what most of us would do is what Peter did, right? We would go to slicing. And we would whip out our 18-inch long makara, tongue, and we go to slicing. Isn't that what we do? That's exactly what we do. And we aim for that ear. You're going to give them an earful, or an ear off in this case. But you're going to cut them off. I told her, you're aiming for that ear. All right. So what's Jesus' response here? Come on. What is his response? No more of this. Put it away. Put the tongue back in its scalpel. You know, put it back where it's supposed to be. No more of this. And then what does he do? He blesses the guy I whacked. He blesses the person. Lord, you don't understand. They were coming to do us evil. They were after us. They were going to do this person evil, this person harm. And now you're blessing them and rebuking me. That's exactly what happens. Now think about it. I have learned in life that as long, when I am the whacker, he rebukes me and blesses the person I'm whacking. That ain't right. And when I'm the wacky, but I keep my makara where it's supposed to be and do what he says to do, I'm the one that's blessed. Am I right? This is how it really, really works. And it's such a truth for us to get, such a truth for us to understand. This is how God rolls out. And he asks us, doesn't he, to do some weird stuff. Jesus says some strange things in scriptures. He says things like, you know, forgive those who injure you. He says, love your enemies. Do what? Yeah, you know, turn the cheek. Isn't that what he says? And they wanted your cloak, give them your underwear too. I mean, this is what he says, right? And do good for those who are evil towards you. No, do good. What? No, this isn't right. But right here, Jesus lives that out for us. He's an example, and he shows us exactly how it is. And the bottom line is this, is God doesn't need our swords, our makaras. He doesn't need our hate and our vengeance to advance the kingdom of God. Right? See, he doesn't need that. What he does need is our hearts and our love and our forgiveness. What he does need us to do to people is forgive. Right? And people would say, that's weakness. You're weak when you do that. That just shows you're weak. Weak? Are you kidding me? If I ask you, which is easier, which takes the more strength? To forgive or to execute vengeance? Which takes the most strength? To love or to hate? Yeah. Which takes the more strength to do? To good for people when they have messed with you and injured you, or to get vengeance back on them and wish bad things upon them as soon as you can? Which takes the most strength? To forgive or execute vengeance? See? It's not weakness. The whole world flows in hate and vengeance and violence. Listen, forgiving and doing things like Jesus is not a sign of weakness. What it really shows is how strong you really are. It really shows that you're far stronger than your enemies. It shows that you're really strong. See, the world has never changed because of violence and hate. And because of vengeance. That's not what's changed the world. That's not what has advanced the kingdom of God. If we're going to see the kingdom of God advance, we've got to do it Jesus' way. If we're going to see the kingdom of God advance, what we've got to learn to do is forgive. We've got to learn how to not hate and to love instead. And we've got to learn how to not execute vengeance when we have an opportunity. We've got to learn how to do it His way, because hatred and violence and vengeance never advances the kingdom of God. In fact, it stops it and it devastates it. So Jesus says some strange things. So that's the first thing that happened. Let's look at the next thing that took place after this particular part. In verse 52 of Luke 22, it says this. Then Jesus said to the chief priest, now watch all that were here, the chief priest, the officers of the temple guard, these were trained temple guards, and elders who had come with him, with Judas, all these had come to arrest Jesus. And Jesus was speaking here to the chief priest. He says, and of course, there's a lot of people, but here's what he says. Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? These guys were well armed. I mean, Peter was about to take them all on. And these guys had swords and clubs. And he says, am I a rebel leader? Am I leading a rebellion? He says, every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. You didn't address this. But he says, but he answers his own questions. Why are you coming? Why didn't you address me with this in the temple? And he answers his own questions. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. What does that mean? This is your hour when darkness reigns. Wow. Jesus says, you know, I was there every day, and if I'm such a rebel and I'm leading such a rebellion, you guys would have addressed me in the temple. I was there every day. He says, but I understand it. This is your hour, and this is when darkness reigns. What does that mean? Let me try to project it this way. Have you ever asked, why does it seem like some of the vilest, meanest, evilest people prosper? Why is it that it seems that they get by with everything? I'm trying to live a righteous life. I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to live the way, life the way it's supposed to be lived. And here's these people just doing all these vile and evil things, and they seem to be getting by with it. And actually, they're prospering and they're being blessed. Ever asked that question? Anybody ever asked that question but me? Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Well, why is that? Well, here's the answer for you. See, what happens is God backs off. He backs off and let the wicked reign. He lets darkness reign for an hour, for a short time. The book of Revelation in chapter 14 and 16 says this. It says that there is the cup of the wrath of God. The cup of the wrath of God that He gives to people to drink. And when they've drank it and the hour is over, watch out. You don't want to be around, because He is bringing the hammer down. And you've all seen that specific thing happen. It's like they're doing great, and then the carpet's snatched out from under them, and the bottom falls out in their lives, their businesses, their families. Boom! See, we're going to go through times when darkness reigns in our own personal lives. Jesus went through one by all alone. He went through one Himself. And if God goes through one, you can be sure that we're going to go through one. And when we go through one, what we've got to do is put our makara up, put our sword up, and we've got to stand back, get through our dark time, get through it, but then sit back and watch God work. Because when the cup is drank, the cup of God's wrath, and when the hour is over, God will deal with them. What you do is put your makara up, put your sword away, forgive, love, and hurt, and heal instead of hurt. Heal people with your love. Do right. And He says, and God says, I'll take care of this. It's just an hour of darkness. Now, the rest of our time, I want to talk about the rooster crowing, and I want to talk about Peter's mess up. Okay. So the very next verse starts talking about that. And let's take a read on that. It's in verse 54 of Luke 22. Then seizing him. Now, what John says is they bound him. And in our vernacular today, they handcuffed him. You know, they cuffed him, as it were. And they seized him and led him away. Now, this is when all the disciples split. They're gone. And took him into the house of the high priest. Now, I've got to work us through this so we'll all understand what's going down here. The picture that Luke's attempting to paint us. This is a compound. It was several houses here. Annas here, that's where they took Jesus first. And then there was Caiaphas' house here as well. And other compounds and houses that were in this compound. And probably also where the Sanhedrin met. All this was in this compound. And it was guarded. And it was fenced. So this is where they took Peter. And Peter, it says, followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire, that's important. They kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard. So right out in the middle of the courtyard of this compound, they had a fire pit. And so they had kindled a fire right there in the middle of the courtyard. And when they had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. I'll tell you how Peter got in there in just a second in this guarded compound. But we're going to deal with the six trials that Jesus went through next time. What I really want to talk about today, what I really want to spend the time that we have left today is on Peter and his going through this mess, this mess up time that he's about to enter in here. Now, what I want to say here is it's juxtaposed Peter's denial against Jesus and his trials. What I mean by juxtaposed is while Jesus is going through the three Jewish trials and indictments that he's going through, at the same time, Peter is out here denying Jesus. While Jesus is standing majestic as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, going through all the stuff that he's got to go through, proclaiming who he is and standing on what he's about, Peter is out here denying him and denying the kingdom of God. So this is the story. This is what's going on. All this is happening at the same time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to really stay with the Peter story for our study today. Now, Peter gets a bad rap. And he gets a bad rap specifically by perfect preachers who never messed up. And, you know, and I thank God that none of those are here today, that none of those perfect preachers are here today. Nobody's in here but us mess-ups, right? So we can be honest about this, and maybe we can learn something from this, because, you know, there's no perfect preachers here. See, the story about Peter is not written so perfect preachers can blast Peter. That's not what it's about at all. Here is the deal, and here's what I really want us to attempt to grasp today. See, what this is about, what this story about Peter is really about, is about a man who loved God so much, but messed up. And though he messed up, he didn't stay messed up. And this is what it's about. It's about how you and I can love God, but yet we still have the potential and the propensity to mess up. In fact, it's a given. But it doesn't mean that we stay messed up. Do you know that every single person in the Bible messed up? Just about every single person. If we're given enough information about them, we know they messed up. All the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve messed up. Cain messed up. Abel messed up by getting around Cain. And there's a story there. Right? Noah messed up. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all messed up bad. David, a man after God's own heart, loved God. That's what that means. He loved God with all of his heart. A man after God's own heart. He loved him. But David messed up. He messed his life up. But he loved God. So, did that define them? Is that what their life was only about? Every single person in the Bible messed up except for three. Except for three. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? So what does that tell me? Unless I am part of the Trinity, I have the propensity to mess up and fail God, even though I love Him. All right. See, messing up, failing is a part of our journey with God. It's a part of what we do when we come into the kingdom of God. It's figured into the journey. My messing up doesn't broadside God. Your messing up doesn't broadside God. You know, God doesn't say, "Oh no, Delbert messed up. We got to start all over." No. Because here's the deal. See, and we've talked about this. See, God knows I have the propensity to mess up. I will mess up. He knows when I will mess up. He knows where I'll mess up. And He knows how long I'll stay messed up until the rooster crows and wakes me up. The rooster's crowing woke Peter up. And the rooster crows how many mornings? He crows in our lives every day. It's a new day. It's a new day. Yeah, you may have messed up last year, last week, yesterday. But it's a new day today. What we got to understand is that God is not our enemy. God is our ally. Now, and when you say this, He's for us. He's not against us. Am I right? Yeah, that's the way it really is. But we think that He gives us a thumbs down. He beats us when we mess up. No. And when I say this, I've got to be real cautious and always throw this in. You see, it's not a license to mess up. It's not a license to fail. And it's not a license to sin. What always happens when we mess up, when we sin, and when we fail, there's always consequences. There's always consequences. And they're bad consequences. And so the goal is to avoid the consequences, right? So the only way you're going to avoid the consequences is to avoid the mess up. You want to do everything you can not to mess up. But if you mess up, what do you do then? What this story is really about is, okay, you messed up. Now what? Now what? Is that going to define you? No. So here's what we're really working after. This is what we're going to be looking at now. So what it says here and what we just read is they took Jesus off handcuffed and took him to the house of the chief priest, which was Annas and Caiaphas. That's where he went, and Peter followed in the distance, and then he got around the fire. Now, how did he get in? How did he get in this guarded complex? Well, Luke doesn't tell us, but John again tells us. And John says that he was a friend that he knew, the high priest, which is very interesting. Evidently, he had access to the courtyard of the high priest all the time, because this was about 4 o'clock in the morning. So he had access. And so it's like John knew somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who was able to get Peter in. So Peter's in. Now, here's the thing that I really want us to see. See, Peter's in. He's not running out there. Peter is risking arrest, and he's risking his life. See, he is associated with a rebel leader. He is associated with somebody who the Sanhedrin is going to deem is a rebel and an enemy to Caesar. And you know what happened to Spartacus and everybody that was with Spartacus, right? They were all crucified. Not just Spartacus. And so if Peter's around this thing and they arrest him, they can execute him. And Peter knows this. But he's there. What I want you to see is this guy is sold out to Jesus. He loves Jesus. Or he wouldn't be there. Where are the other nine? We know John's in there. We know where Judas is at. Where are the other nine? They're not there. Peter loves Jesus, but he's about to mess up. Cold night, early spring, Passover time or Easter time. So it's cool nights and, chilly nights and damp kind of weather. So they build a fire, and so they huddle around the fire, and this fire is flickering. Okay, so then we read this. Verse 56. A servant girl. Now this girl here, what the word is it's a young girl, maybe middle school girl. That's pretty much it. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, the flickering firelight's about to expose Peter. And she looked closely at him. Now get the picture. She's checking him out. She looked closely at him. Did I see you on YouTube? No. Yeah, pictures on Facebook. I saw you. Yeah. Oh, you're a TV preacher. I saw you. You're one of them. Now, if you've never had that happen to you, you can't really relate. But I have it happen occasionally. And they're looking at me. So this is what's going down here. She's looking closely at him, and she said, "This man was with him," and he denied it. And he said, "Woman," he didn't call her girl. He said, "Woman, I don't know him." This is his first denial. So this flickering fire and this middle school girl has unexpectedly revealed Peter's mess up. God will use some of the most unexpected things to reveal our hearts to us and reveal our sins to others. A middle school girl, a flickering fire, exposed him. And he says, "That ain't me. I'm not him. I didn't do that. And so he cowers down to this middle school girl. And he lies. This mighty apostle lies and cowers down to a middle school girl. Now listen, this is the same guy who not an hour before was ready to take on a whole crowd of people armed with swords and clubs with an 18-inch makara. I want you to know he lived up to what he told Jesus he would do. Remember at the Passover meal, just before they left, Jesus said, "You're going to betray me three times. You're going to betray me three times before the cock crows in the morning. You're going to betray me three times." Peter said, "Not me. All the rest of them will, but not me." He lived up to that. He said, "I will die for you. I will be arrested for you." And at that moment, at that point in time, right then, he was ready to. He would have died right there for Jesus. He would have been arrested right there for Jesus. He would have done it. So what happens? What happened to him? He's so powerful and so brave one moment, but now he's cowering down to a middle school girl with a flickering fire. I mean, what happens? What happens to us? We come in here on Sundays and we jump and we praise, and we sing these songs. We make these decrees. "Lord, I'll just love you forever. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do anything for you." We have communion. We hear teaching and preaching. We go out here so powerful and brave until Monday. And then some little unsuspecting thing can come along and mess our lives up that fast. Can mess our lives up forever that fast. What happened? It's unexplainable. That's just what we do. We leak. That's what we do, is we leak. And we get so built up. But we got to be aware all the time. We can mess up in a moment. We can just blow it. Just in a moment. So that was his first denial. Let's look at a second. In verse 58. A little later. Now, I just want to point this out. It says a little bit later. So what we're talking about here is this isn't happening all at the same time. And I just want to point that out. All these three denials didn't happen at one time. They're going to be spread over several hours. And I'll show you this again in just a minute. But a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." Dude, I am not. Right? So obviously Peter's left the flickering fire. It has the ability to identify him. So he's out in the shadows moving around. Maybe he's looking for Jesus because have Jesus. They're moving him from Annas to Caiaphas, and they're going to move him to the Sanhedrin. And they're slapping him, and they're punching him, and they're yelling and screaming at him. So Peter's hearing all this going on, and maybe he's looking for a way to find Jesus. Maybe he can see if he can do something. But he's moving around a little bit, and he encounters this other guy, this dude. He says, "You're one of them." Now, again, I want you to see something here. See, he's still there. The little girl has identified him. And they know he's there. This is the guy that hangs out with Jesus. He's here. But he's still there. He hasn't left. He hasn't ran. His Lord is still there. He loves Jesus. But he's messing up. Can you love Jesus and still mess up? Oh. Everybody does. Except the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So this is what's happening here. So he's still there. No, dude, I'm not the guy. I'm not him. So then we read the third one, and we'll spend a little more time on the third one here in Luke 22:59. About an hour later. So you see, this is a span over several hours here that this thing's going on. About an hour later. Another asserted. Now this word asserted here, he means this guy's leaning in. He's not going to take "no, I'm not him" for an answer. This guy says, "Yeah, you are. I know you are." You know, and he says, he's leaning in, and he said, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Now how do you know that? Okay. And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Now, this is happening over a period of time here. And Matthew actually says he denied it to them all. So he wasn't just three people that he denied. It was a bunch of people. It was just three different occasions and three different positions and places that he denied this to. And this guy's assertive. I mean, he's leaning in on him. Yeah, you are too. And so what happens here is Matthew tells us that he said this and he swore. He made an oath. That he didn't. How would that sound? What would be an oath? Okay, he says, "I swear in the name of God, I don't know the man." Okay, if he did swear and using God's name, with an oath in it, if he did that, then what he's just done now is broke the third commandment, and he stepped all over the seventh commandment. "Thou shalt not use the Lord. The name of the Lord thy God in vain, and you shall not bear false witness." So he's digging a deeper hole. And now, I mean, think about it. Isn't this what we do? We mess up. So we tell just a little lie. It's just a little bit. Right? And then that didn't get us out of it. So what do? We tell a bigger one. But this time we're going to do an oath with it. That'll prove them. That'll show. Right? That'll give legitimacy to my lie. So we make it bigger. We dig it deeper. And this is what he's doing here. And Matthew shows us something else here. And I want to read this to you. In Matthew 26, verse 74, it says there, "Then he began to call down curses on himself. And he swore." He swore to them, "I don't know the man." How would that sound? May God GD me if I know the man. You know, I was thinking about that. That's what kind of do, right? How can... Don't we do that? I mean, we start adding intenseness to our lives. We start adding profanities to our life. For some reason, we think that makes us sound smart and makes that sound like we're really innocent. You know, it makes us sound like we're telling the truth. I had an opportunity this past week to go down to the middle school and talk to the Christian Fellowship of Athletes, and it was fun. I had a good time. And one of the things that I told him, I said, you know, so don't let your four-letter words define who you are. Don't get around people that talk like this and allow that to be who what defines you. Ignorant words to define you. Use intelligent words to express who you are and what you want to become. Don't let that get in you. And I'm working on my next series, and it's about cussing Christians. And I think that would be a good one for all of us, right? Because most Christians cuss, and we need to really kind of get a handle on this, all right? So I'm thinking about doing that. So be praying for me about that. But how can the same mouth that said, "You are the Christ, you're the Son of the Living God." That's what Peter said. "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the Living God." And one time Peter says, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life." How can the same words who said that say, "May God GD me and lie?" Well, pretty simple, I think. How did our mouths do it? How do we do it? It's because we're trying to add superlatives and make things sound like we're being emphatic here. You know, we're gonna get angry at you if you don't stop this. You know, and so we escalate the whole thing. We make it worse. So this was his third one. This was his third time here. So you know, here we are. I want to read you the next part here. This is Luke's summation. This is what Luke says about it. Luke 22:60. So Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The rooster crowed. That's our title. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. What would that look be like? Ooh. Do you think it was anger? Do you think it was an anger look? A disappointed look? Thumbs down? Told you so. Is that, no? See, what I see is a heartbreak look. Sad look, because he knew there was going to be consequences. There's always consequences when we mess up. So he looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crows today. "You will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. He finally leaves the compound, but with a broken heart. Of course, chickens running around everywhere in that culture. It was common. They go everywhere, you know, chickens running everywhere. And of course, and they're in the courtyard here. And so there's a rooster. And just as Peter does this GD thing, the crows, the rooster crows, and he looks up, and there's Jesus looking at him. Has a rooster ever crowed in your heart and in your soul and says, "You're messing up, wake up"? Has the Lord ever peered into the eyes of your soul and your heart and says, "Wake up"? And as he crows at us, and "Wake up, you're messing up." He said, this was a defining moment for Peter in that it didn't define him. See, it says that he wept bitterly. No place else in all the scriptures does it say Peter ever wept bitterly. It broke Peter's heart, but it changed Peter's life. And that's what any mess up and any failure should do in anyone's life. Now, it doesn't. We'll do the same mess up sometimes again and again and again. But what it should do is break our hearts and change our lives. Roosters, chickens. Really? God uses a rooster? God uses chickens? God will use anything to wake you up, to wake me up. Anything. He'll do anything he possibly can to shake our hearts and to wake us up. And what he wants to tell us is not that his thumb's down on you, not I'm going to beat you. That's not what he said. He said, that was yesterday. That was yesterday. We'll deal with that. There's going to be some consequences. We'll deal with that. But today's a new day. Now let's fix it and let's get going on, but let's let it do its work in you and let it do some good things in you and don't let it define you. See? He wants to do anything to change our hearts. And it's an echo. You know, it's a blast. You know, it's like, you know, I mean, it's a boom, you know, and it echoes off the walls and echoes down the walls and halls of Peter's heart all the rest of his life. And that's what it should do to us. But it shouldn't define us. And it shouldn't stop us, right? See, this, interestingly, wasn't the end of Peter's story. It was actually the beginning of Peter's story. And it's not a story about failure. It's a story about what to do when you fail. And it didn't disqualify Peter. In fact, it was after he messed up that he became who he was intended to be. He got more in love with Jesus. He did more for Jesus after he fell and after he messed up than before he ever did. He was used mightily by God. He really did become the apostolic voice. In the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, it's about Peter. Peter this, Peter that, Peter this, Peter that. He's the primary spokesperson on the day of Pentecost. He is the person who brought the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. We owe Peter. He brought it to Cornelius' house. He faced off with the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He faced off with these guys. He did mighty miracles. He did more after his mess up than he ever did before his mess up. God was able to use him mightily. Listen, he never, ever again denied Jesus. They had to crucify him. They crucified him upside down because he wouldn't. He never again. Peter did not allow his mess up, his failure, to define him. And we can do one of two things. We can allow our mess up to define us as failures. Or we can allow our mess ups to change us into what God's intended us to be. See, the legacy of Peter is not failure. The legacy of Peter is what failure can accomplish in your life. So the rooster's crowing. Rooster's crowing. It crows every day in every life. Every day. He's crowing. What's he crowing to you? You know, what's the rooster saying to you to do today? I hope for some of us it's put away your mockery. You know, stop slicing people up. You know, instead, love people. Instead, forgive people. Instead, do good for people who've done you bad. Put your mockery away. This is the only way we're really going to be a witness and change the world. This is the only way we're really going to advance the kingdom of God. You've got people that you love and you want to see come to God, but as long as you're slinging that mockery and slicing people up, they don't want none of that. The world does that. Put it away. The way the world changes is by us loving people and giving God our hearts and giving Him our sincereness. Or maybe the rooster's crowing in your life and you're looking at people who are doing so well and you're going through a time of darkness. You're going through an hour of darkness. You know, it's so bad in your life, but you're looking at these other people that are so wicked and you're saying, man, I just want to be like them. I don't want this. No. Understand what's happening. It's an hour for them. It's their hour of darkness. And when they've drank their cup and when their hour is over, you don't want to be like that. because the hammer's coming down. What you're to do is put your sword away. And you're to love people and minister to people. You're to heal and not hurt. I hope somebody's this crowing, the rooster's crowing that, and somebody. But here's what I really hope is crowing today. See, some people feel like they've messed up so badly, God can't ever use them. No. The rooster crows is a new day. Yeah, you did. You messed up. It may have been a year, 5 years, 10 years ago, and you think you've messed up so bad, God can't ever use you. No, the rooster says, no, it's a brand new day. It's a brand new, let's go on. Let's move on from here. I got a lot of things for I want you to do. I got a lot of people I want you. I got some miracles ahead. I want a lot of things for you in your life. I want you to be who I've intended you to be. Don't allow the mess up and the failure to define you as a failure. Allow the mess up and the failure to change you. Let it break your heart, but change your life. Don't allow your mess up and your failure be your legacy. Let it show everybody else what your mess up and your failure accomplished. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the rooster. Thank you, Lord. The rooster crows. He crows in every heart every day. And so, Father, I ask you today in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you'll plant this word. And every time from this moment on that we hear a rooster crow, we think of Peter and the legacy that he left us. The legacy of what failure can accomplish in each of our lives. So I ask you to bless each one here in Jesus' name. Now, Father, as we minister to people and as we touch lives here, I ask you to